our passage of Scripture, and we went back today. I was already on Romans 11, but for today, went back to Romans 4. And so this passage deals with the resurrection, and that's why Romans 4, verses 20 through 25. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. As you know, I've been going through the Gospel of John in the mornings and in Romans in the evening. And even though I haven't got to chapter 8 in John yet, as I was preparing the sermons for this week, I thought of the verse in John 8:56, where Jesus is arguing with the Jewish people who were at that point doubting him. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad." And I think when that day that Abraham saw, "rejoiced to see my day," was Christ's resurrection. Now, we don't know that for sure. That's just my conjecture. But my day, he rejoiced to see my day. And I think there was a sense, whether he literally saw it, I don't know, but if he saw it in his son Isaac, who was spared, who he thought would be raised from the dead. However he saw it, I think he rejoiced in that he saw Christ's resurrection. And so that doesn't matter here, though. What matters here is Abraham had an unwavering faith. And that's my first point tonight. Abraham's unwavering faith. It says in verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. First note, this passage is talking about Abraham. I think it's clear just the way it's written, but just to make sure about it, verse 16b and 17a says, "But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations." So Paul is talking about Abraham, and he's speaking or writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, Abraham is the father of us all, whether by flesh to the Jewish people or through faith to us who are Gentiles. All have to have faith to really have Abraham as the father. But he's claiming that for Abraham. And the person he's speaking of here is Abraham in relation, not just to Jewish people, but to all of us as father. And as a father of those who had faith. He was the father of some, not only Jews through natural generation. There were other people that he had Keturah as his wife, and not everybody was Jewish that was a child of Abraham, even by physical birth. But he's the father of faith to all true believers through spiritual generation. Here it says, though, in verse 20, he did not waver. And it's an interesting statement, especially since it is stated about his faith in verse 22 of Romans 4. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's a quote from Genesis 15:6. And if you go back to Genesis, and Genesis, especially about this part of talking about Abraham, is in chronological order. And he says at that point, Paul is saying, Abraham's faith did not waver. And it says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, And he, meaning the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And so that faith that Abram had, he was still Abram at that point, not quite Abraham yet. That faith at that point was accounted to righteousness. Now this statement that Paul makes about Abram's unwavering faith is made based on his trust in God's promises given in Genesis 15. Yet if we went to the next chapter in Genesis, I mean Genesis 16, we would see the Hagar incident. Remember the Hagar incident? Abraham and Sarah were having trouble birthing the son, and God had promised them a son. And so Sarah says, go into my maid. Now, that to me showed a lack of faith. Why did they do that? They didn't believe God's promise for the two of them. And they thought, well, through Hagar, they can have children. And that was at least a wavering of faith, you could say. And then in verse 20, or chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham at that point instructs Sarah to lie about their husband-wife relationship, pretending that Sarah is his sister. He says, you may say, well, now this is lack of faith in men, because he didn't trust these people with his wife. They were going to kill him because she was so beautiful. And yet God had control of that situation. And if Abraham's faith was unwavering, already, this is the second time he did this. In chapter 12, he pretended that, of Genesis, he pretended that Sarah was his sister. And God protected him at that point. But by chapter 20, he still hasn't learned. So you could say his faith was wavering then too. Both of these after, you know, chapter 16 and chapter 20, both of them after chapter 15, which Paul refers to. These things make me think that Abraham's faith did waver at times, but look into what else Paul says. In verse 20, verse B, he says, but was strengthened in faith. And so how you put this together is, it's not that Abram never wavered in his faith, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he grew to the point where he was unwavering in his faith, which is encouraging to us, isn't it? If we ever waver in our faith, does that mean we're lost and we're gone and we're thrown away? Well, if we look at Abraham, we see how gracious God was, how he brought Abraham along bit by bit. And the same with Sarah. They definitely didn't have an unwavering faith when Sarah says, take Hagar to be your wife, and Abraham agreed. They didn't have an unwavering faith when Abraham says to Sarah for a second time, lie, tell them you're my sister to save my life. Both those times showed wavering in faith, but in the New Testament, it's interesting, when Paul looks back at this, and God's looking back at this, we see the grace of God. He credits Abraham with unwavering faith. It's interesting, the book of Acts, when it speaks of David, or I think maybe even Romans also, David is a man after God's own heart in the New Testament. But nothing said about his sin with Bathsheba. That's the grace of God. That sin was washed away by the blood of Christ. And so he sees only the faithfulness and the goodness. We see this in Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. When it says he received him in a figurative sense, I think he's thinking God could raise up Isaac, my son, if I kill him, because there's no way. God told me this is the promised son. I have to believe that. And God's told me to kill him, kill my only son. Why would he do this? The only way Abraham could figure out of this is he's going to raise him. He's going to resurrect my son Isaac. And that's what it says. He believed in Hebrews. And if you think of it, that's partly, I think, how it says in a figurative sense, he looked forward to seeing Christ resurrected. The fact that Abraham's strongest faith was credited to him before it was strong, and the weakness of his sin is forgotten after it's strong, is evidence of God's great grace towards us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And we see what grace does. Grace does two things here, you can see. Grace is gracious towards us in our sins. He forgives our sins. Again and again he does that. But grace doesn't just leave us in our sins. It helps us to grow stronger in our faith. And we see that in the life of Abraham. Earlier in his life, and even later, he's not unwavering. He fails in saying, you know, that his wife is his sister just to get out of what looked like a dangerous circumstance. Also, them trying with Hagar to have a child through Hagar that would be the promised child. We see those failures. But in the end, who can imagine how strong that faith was? I'm going to kill my son because I know God can raise him from the dead. That's a mind-boggling strong faith. And that's why he's called the father of faith. But it took him a while to get there. Secondly, second main point, Abraham's faith displayed in offering up Isaac, concluding that God was would raise him from the dead, according to Hebrews 11:19. A is obviously where Abram's faith is connected to the resurrection. That's where, if Abraham sees or understands the resurrection of the Christ in any kind of future way, even in a figurative way, that's where we see it. This is where Paul and God and the Holy Spirit connect our faith in Jesus' resurrection to Abraham's. We see this in verses 23 and 24 when it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," meaning Abraham's sake, "that it was imputed to him, but also for us," meaning what was imputed, the righteousness. "Not for his sake alone, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." And so he's saying there, when Abraham believed in Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him for righteousness, that was not just for Abraham alone, but it's for us today who believe on Jesus. When we trust in him, it's also accounted to us for righteousness. And it's interesting, you know, that's at that point, as I've already pointed out, when Abraham's faith wasn't perfect, it wasn't unwavering. You know, we say we have, Jesus says that we have faith as the size of a mustard seed. Which is very small. A mustard seed is very tiny, 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 but it makes a huge tree. And our faith, when we start...
Okay, I found this on the web for Tony. Tony.
Sometimes my phone likes to preach a little in the middle of my messages. I have it silenced, too. But it gives me the time, so... anyway.
I'm not sure I understand.
I think I'll turn it off altogether. Shut off. Anyway, I'm just going to put it in my pocket. Anyway, it wasn't just for Abraham that it was accounted for righteousness. It's for us. Paul is telling us here that at the first moment that God made promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, and when he counted Abram's faith as righteousness, even from the start and even before, we learn from this, one, God had first century believers in mind, not just Abraham and Sarah and the ones who would believe around them, but the first century believers who had come through Christ, and then obviously 21st century. Or 22nd, or whatever this world goes to, every century believers are in mind that God can save them through the same kind of faith that Abraham had. I believe Abraham's resurrection beliefs We're part of His rejoicing in Jesus Christ. As I said, I quoted before from John 8:56. In context, John 8:51 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. And I say, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And I think you all know "I am" is the word that God gave Moses from the burning bush. That's how you identify God. And these Jewish people knew it too, and they didn't believe Jesus was God, and they were ready to stone him because of this. But we believe in Jesus as the I am. We believe that Abraham saw him and knew him even before Moses was around as I am. I believe part of Abraham seeing Jesus this day in John 8:56 was when Isaac was spared and God provided his own lamb. Now there's other points that can be legitimately said. Well, Abraham actually met with God when those three men were there, and that was Jesus coming in a pre-incarnate form. And you can say, well, that's the point that he rejoiced in. And I wouldn't argue with that either. But here he's seeing, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb in the burnt offering." Isaac was getting worried, "Where's the lamb?" And he had real reason to worry, even more than he thought, because Abraham would build an altar and then he'd tie his son up and put him on the altar, and he was about to take that knife down upon Isaac, and God stopped him. The angel of the Lord, it says, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing." This, you know, the first time was when he stopped him from killing Isaac. But the second time he says, "Because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heaven and as of the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed." In your seed, all the nations of the earth. The seed is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. He's the one, according to 2 Corinthians 1:19-20, through whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Revelation 5, it's every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation that are redeemed by the Lamb. And this is what Abraham saw. The Lord will provide, he says here, as it said to the day, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I think Abraham, at this mature faith stage of life, had been given a great test, and passing it, he saw and rejoiced in Jesus' day. This is just my opinion. I don't have a lot of scripture to back it other than what a great day this is to see the resurrection, to understand something of it. And even if I'm right about this, I'm not saying he understood perfectly everything about the resurrection, but I think he did. He says, "Your father Abraham was rejoiced to see my day and saw and was glad. As I said, I'm not certain of this, but just we look back at it, we look for as we look back on Christ's death and resurrection, I believe Abraham looked forward to it. He saw some of this. He trusted in God's promise. This we know for sure. He trusted in God's promises being fulfilled in his future son. Just as God is faithful to our word, to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. When it says to Abraham, when God says, I will bless him who blesses you and curse him who curses you, ultimately it's through Christ that those blessings or curse come to anyone. It's through Christ, through believing in him and trusting in him or rejecting him. Christ, number three, died and was raised for us. Verse 25 of Romans 4, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He died because of our offenses. He took all our sins upon him. But he was raised because of our justification, because the penalty was paid. When he said, it is finished on the cross, he was saying, it is paid in full. Our debt was paid. We owe nothing more. We trust in Christ, not in our own righteousness. And he's raised for our justification. That's when he was resurrected from the dead. It was as good as saying, God is agreeing. It's paid in full. The debt is paid. There's no more sins that need to be paid for God's people. The promises of blessings to Abraham come to us through Jesus Christ. As I said, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish people, all the families of the earth. By his death, our offenses are eliminated. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's interesting when we look at Romans 4. Abraham sinned. We read that in Genesis when he made Sarah lie and when he took another woman into his bed. But here in Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In the Old Testament, there were times when Abram was still immature in the faith, and he did waver. But by Romans 4:20, we're told he's unwavering in his faith. It's as if God forgot that. He's erased that bad part of what Abraham and Sarah had failed at. And he erases our sins the same way. So when we're in heaven, if somehow we can remember our sins in heaven and bring them up to Christ, it's like he will say, what? What are you talking about? I don't remember that sin. It's gone. God remembers everything, I think, in one sense. But there's another sense that he forgets because of what Christ has done. By his resurrection, our justification is confirmed. If you go to the very end of chapter 4, you know, the chapter marks were not really in the Bible when it was first written. And chapter 5 starts out with, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you think of that, you know, the justification is confirmed by Christ's resurrection. When he resurrects, that's absolute confirmation that Christ has accomplished his goal, and his goal was not to die for his own sin, because he had none, but he died for our sins. And so, chapter 5, we have this very confident, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we stand, it says, by faith, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Before Christ died for us, we were under God's wrath and under his curse. And he had to punish us for whatever sin we would commit, and we're committing sins. But now we're in a whole different place. We're in the realm of grace. It's like a literal place that is totally safe. That we're standing in this realm of grace. And just like Abraham, though he failed, he was gradually brought to more and more and stronger faith. So standing in this grace, while we're here on this earth, even though we fail, by the grace both forgives us, and then it strengthens us and enables us to grow and learn and be sanctified and not sin like we sinned before as we grow in Christ. So we stand in that place where we're no longer condemned for sin. And we grow in this place. We rejoice, it says, in the hope of the glory of God. And I could go on with chapter 5, but that's not the thing we're doing today. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We thank you for Abraham's faith. He believed, we know for certain, that you could raise Isaac from the dead. And I believe he saw a glimpse of Christ in that faith that he had in regard to Isaac. And he had a little vision. I don't know how much and how real, but in a figurative way at least, of your son raising from the dead, how we are forgiven from sin and how that death shows it. And he knew you were testing him. He knew that this was a test of faith. Even though he had failed before, he passed. He was unwavering when he offered up Isaac. And Father, we pray that you might help us in that way to grow stronger and stronger in our faith, that when we're tested, when we have circumstances that are difficult, when we have to choose what is right and good over what we know is wrong, and it's a difficult choice because of harsh situations, we pray that you might help us to choose what is right and good, like Abraham did. And Father, we pray that we would be children of Abraham, as it says he's the father of many nations. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray that you might bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I almost forgot that I did have Father Abraham at the end of this end of the sermon. And it was more just filler because I don't know if I really want to do this. Do you all know this song? Does anybody know this song? No one here has heard this song. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, Father Abraham. Look at that many. So this is what you're supposed to be doing, Father Abraham. Right arm, left arm. Then I'm going to skip ahead a little. Right arm, left arm, right foot. Then you're supposed to kick your right foot. You're all supposed to be standing, but you can even do it sitting. And then left foot. And then right arm, left foot, chin up. You do this. And you're going like this. And then right arm, left arm, left foot, chin up. Turn around. And you're supposed to keep turning while you're doing Father Abraham. And then turn around. What's that? What's that? We are the youth group. Anybody under 70 is considered young youth group, and Zenora, even though she turned 80. She's still younger than all of us that are under 70. She's definitely in the youth group. So, well, that's that song. I'm surprised none of you have ever heard that. It's usually a youth group song. But I think it's been a youth group song long before I was born, so I don't know. Well, So, we have one more song tonight that we were going to sing.
See, if I did that Father Abraham song more, I would be thin.
Don't know what I did. Oh, there it is.